How's everybody today?
Good.
All righty. Let me start us off with a reading from the scripture, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Excuse my voice. For he has rescued us from the dominions of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we thank you for this. For this forgiveness that you've given us, Father,
yes.
For your love that you have for us, because the love that we have for you just is not enough, Father. We just are indebted to you, Father, but we know your grace is free, your love is free, and that's why we're free. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for our speaker today.
Yep.
May you grace her with your compassion, your love, and your spirit, Father, as she speaks the words you've given to her.
Mm-hmm.
And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we have guests with us, and so I wanted to start off by saying, I know this couple who long cherished a goal of early retirement so they could live upon a sailboat forever. However, the Holy Spirit had other plans and began speaking to them that there was a new season about to take place in their lives. And so as a result of that, and wanting to be obedient to leading, even though they didn't know what that season was, they handed their church off, their Vineyard Church in Mississippi, to the next pastor. And they sold their house and downsized to a 400 square foot RV, which is now parked in Houston. Their favorite season is Houston in the summer. But since then, now for over a year and a half, they've been traveling around different churches in the United States to encourage and that kind of thing, plus going to Columbia, South America, and to Zimbabwe and Western Africa. And they're still learning what it is the Holy Spirit always wants them to be doing. And so it's wonderful to see an example of obedience, just not even knowing where they're going, kind of like Abraham, and just being willing to go out and see what's happening and wondering if there's ever going to be a way to be provided for as they do this crazy thing. And so far, so good. And they're still in good health, and they still love God and each other for the most part. And so it's really a wonderful joy to have them with us this morning. And so that's Duke and Marie Lancaster, and Marie is going to share with us this morning. So invite her up. Everything's been adjusted for her. So.
The everything has been adjusted for her is a really sweet, kind way of saying she's short. There's a big, that's why Horace came up here and said, what in the world happened to the frame? Well, Dick and I are really, really, really glad to be back with you. We were really honored. Sorry, as I'm doing this. Yeah, everybody out here, if you're online, they're trying to say, where is she? She looks like a talking head. We're really honored that you invited us back. You guys are a special group of people, and I'm so thrilled to see how the Spirit in your lives are alive in Christ. And it has been just a treat being back with Don and Sue. And the more Don and Sue get to know all of our deep, dark secrets and stories that we tell them, evidently they get kind of hinted at in introductions. I'll be more careful what we share with you. As we've been traveling around the world, one of the things that about, it looks like how God's going to, in one of the ways he's going to speak in and with me is giving me a word for the church, the Big C Church for the year. And at the beginning of this year in 2023, he gave me a word that was interesting because the word that he gave is something that particularly in the U.S., and I'm going to speak from a U.S. Western worldview here, has not been really spoken often in recent decades. But it's very much an attribute and a value and a characteristic of those of us who are in the kingdom of God. It's who we are supposed to be, what we're supposed to live and exemplify. So we were out last night with Don and Sue. They took us to a wonderful restaurant. And because Duke and I really like what in the U.S. we call exotic food, but anything.
We like food.
We just like food. We're foodies.
Don't get real.
We're foodies.
Don't worry.
But we came out of the restaurant, and across the street in the what we call a big village green, we noticed this big group who were out all dressed in white, look like linen outfits, white shirts, pants, you know, whatever. And you could tell, oh, this is a family reunion.
Oh.
You know, I was looking, I go, what are all those people doing? And Sue and I were watching them, and it was like, oh. And Sue goes, it must be a family reunion. And I said, that's what it is. And they were all grouping together. How many people do you think there were? 25 at least?
At least.
So there's broad range from who was obviously the matriarch and patriarch of this tribe down to the small kids. And they were all trying to get them gathered together for a big group shot, which is like herding cats most of the time, if you've ever done those. So we're watching it, and they obviously got the shot. But one of the things that I noticed when they broke up, it really drew my eye, was that in the center front row, because they were like three rows deep and really spread out, but right in the center front were seated the patriarch and the matriarch of this family, probably the grandparents at this point. And they were seated, and you could tell how everybody in that family interacted with them, that they were highly honored. They showed great honor to this couple. You could just see it even from a distance. I was watching how they would go talk to them and their whole body posture and everything. And I thought, how wonderful to see something like that in a day and age, particularly here in Western cultures, where that's not a value anymore. And I was thinking, well, Lord, well, thank you. You gave me a really good picture of what I'm of an example in relationships of how we're supposed to behave and who we are in the kingdom of God. Because the word that I got from the Lord for this year was this, and this was to all of his kids in his church, to the Bride of Christ. He's calling us to remember what it means to honor. Cynicism has become a value, skepticism, suspicion. And those are not part of the kingdom of God. That is not something that is a value to our family values as God's children. And particularly in the last few years, it kind of goes in seasons, but I'm going to talk to the recent past. It has become, shall we say, contentious? We've gone from a culture that, or an understanding of honor, to a culture of shaming.
Yes.
And unfortunately, it has also permeated the family of God. And one of the things that we are here for is to be an example and a model in a living out of something that is other than what the culture of this world and the culture of the kingdom of darkness lives out. So he took me to Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, whether hard copy or electronic, I'd like you to go there. And Romans chapter 12 is the chapter that talks about Paul in his letter to the Romans. He's going through his main themes of the goodness of God, the grace of God, salvation, righteousness, who we are in Christ, what is actually given to us. And right before this, in before verse 9, because that's where I'm going to be starting, he's talking about the body of Christ and our role in the body as part of the whole, the parts, you know, what functions we could play, what things we could fulfill. And then at verse 9, Paul starts addressing what kingdom relationships look like. What are healthy relationships within the kingdom? And if you've been in church any length of time or teachings or whatever, you know, we're told to love, to think of others higher than yourself, a life that lives for the other. But there's an interesting line in here. It's one of the only places I know of where Paul actually says, there's one thing, though, that you need to compete in, that you need to be competitive in. It's kind of a little fun challenge he puts out there. So if you would, go to Romans 12:9, and I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. It's becoming one of my favorite translations because it really highlights the goodness of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. So here he goes. Paul says, let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Recurring theme with Paul. Love is the greatest of all. That agape love that God lavishes on us so freely. And because of that, we can extend that. And this is how that love is going to be lived out in relationship. And never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are of your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. And do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice, for the scriptures say, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience and God will reward you with favor. In that short span of time, Paul encapsulates the type of relational connection we are supposed to have with one another in the kingdom, in our local community, of our church family, and also with those not in the kingdom, or not in the kingdom yet, as I kind of like to say, pre-kingdom family. But I want to highlight in verse 10, try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. First thing is, I found that, you know, have you ever noticed you can be saying the same terms and same words with somebody else, thinking you're talking in the same theme and understanding, and then you find out a little bit later you weren't taught speaking the same language at all with the same meaning? So I think it's really important to define a biblical understanding of what honor means, because I know there are several in this room who have been in the military. Honor is usually a word that's part of some form of military code of behavior and worldview and mindset. But a biblical definition for honor, I think, would be this. Its literal definition is giving weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, not one of my favorite words, but giving weight to something. Mm-hmm. And by that, meaning if you had the old-fashioned scales that would go like this, you know, particularly in the South, they, you know, that was a very common sight as they would weigh the bales of cotton.
Yeah.
Or in the farm country, you'd put it on this side, and then you would begin to drop the weight on it to see what that value in monetary terms had. So in a biblical sense, in a kingdom sense, it is the value weight of something. What's it worth? What are you willing to give for it? And a collectible, it's only worth as much as somebody's willing to pay for it.
Right.
Right? So honor, in a kingdom sense, is the value weight given for something or someone. And what God is saying here is, do we give weight and value to people as the most important thing on this planet? So value means to demonstrate, honor means to demonstrate high respect or esteem for someone. Now, I want to point out a difference. Respect and honor are not the same. And we're going to find out why here in a moment. That's why he clearly defines respect, differentiates between respect and honor. And as we go through this, we'll see why he differentiates that. So in the kingdom, I like how Bill Johnson puts this from Bethel. He says, a culture of honor celebrates who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. Repeat it. A culture of honor celebrates who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. Now, in the U.S., we have a couple of holidays every year that are national holidays, Mother's Day and Father's Day. And we know, we've grown to understand and try to be sensitive to the fact, particularly in the church, that those 2 days are not easy for many people to celebrate or to even come to church. I know people, right, who will miss that day because of their own personal experience with their own mother or father.
Yes.
It's too painful. They cannot, because of really a PTSD, emotionally and mentally, go, how can I honor someone, give honor to somebody who was less than desirable as a parent in my life or absent? And so every year, you know, we're very careful to say we are honoring on Mother's Day all women, women in general. Then we do the same thing for fathers. But ultimately going, I think it's okay and necessary to say, but we do honor them. So how can you honor that? How can you honor, show honor to someone you so vehemently sometimes disagree with? Lord knows we've demonstrated in the U.S. in our politics. Now I'm going to speak just as the family of God. We have demonstrated to our detriment that we have even lost the ability to do that. Instead of being able to disagree in viewpoint and worldview, we take it to the point where we no longer go from just disagreeing on the concept. When we're discussing this or talking about it, we actually attack the person themselves. And to honor how God calls us to live and to accurately reflect and image him, our dad, our heavenly dad, our Jesus who came and showed honor to everyone. This last cycle, and we're coming up, I think the reason why God did this is because we're coming up on another major election cycle too. But to change the culture that we're in, to accurately reflect who we are, and it's not because it's a performance-based thing, it's just because this is who we are. Because we have been transformed, our spirits have literally been transformed. The old nature has died, and it is the nature of Jesus that is birthed in us when we are born again. out of that nature should flow these attributes and things. This is what we're growing up into. This is the process of what Paul would call a $5 word of sanctification. Sanctification is simply the process of growing up and becoming who we are as sons and daughters of God. And part of that will be exhibited in our lives because it's an outflow of who we are from the inside, who Holy Spirit is in us, that manifesting that very nature. And by the way, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers all of this to happen in us. One of those critical things is, how do we relate to each other? What did Jesus say? They will know you're my disciples by what? How you love one another. Will they be able to look at my family, Jesus says, and say, wait a minute, that family is different. Some of us are maybe a little more different than others, but that's okay. That's a good thing. Uniqueness is awesome. God is the master and the creator of diversity. But they're supposed to be able to look at us and go, they're different. How is it that they can be something even in the midst of circumstances, of events, chaos, personal experiences, being victims of somebody else? How can they be that way? That makes no sense. And Jesus said it is by that they will draw them, make them curious, yes, and go, whatever that is, whether they'll freely admit it or not initially, but underneath they're going, I want that. Is that even possible? And one of the things that does that, that expression of love, comes in how we respect and honor each other and those outside of our family relationship. So there's a good question to ask. Well, what would be the reasons that we would honor other people? And I think there are four, and I'm going to give it to you. The first one is, all of humanity is made in the image of God. If you question that, go back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God said, let us make man, humanity, in our image and in our likeness. That right there alone is the value weight given. We're all made in the image of God. The second thing is, how much is the value to God? Jesus died for all, capital A, capital L, capital L. No one was left out. No one was considered beneath the extravagant love and value God places on us. All, past, present, and future. That is value weight. Three, God has given everyone gifts, meaning graces and abilities to every human being, so they can contribute to all of society. Free Christian or Christian, we all have gifts and talents that were given to us to contribute to being part of the body of the humanity of the earth. That gives everybody value and weight that is worth giving honor because of just the fact they're human. Not be what they've done or not done, but because of the fact that if they're human, they have value and honor is to be given. And four, for those of us who are in the kingdom of God, for those of us who have been reborn and made new in and through Jesus, other believers, because the very presence of the Holy Spirit rests on them and lives in them. Even when we disagree with each other vehemently, we can vehemently disagree with each other. But what we're not allowed to do or supposed to do is to dishonor each other. How do you know when you've gone from disagreeing to dishonoring? is when it goes from, well, I don't see it that way. I think that opinion is falling short to, I disagree with you. You obviously have no idea or no intellect to be able to handle this. It goes from just the concept to the person. Now you're saying the person has no value. You're stupid.
Yeah.
You're short-minded. You're narrow-minded. We go and attack the actual personhood of an individual or a people group. In our own country's history, we dishonored those who were brought here from the continent of Africa. They were 3/4 of a human being value. Our political system for a long time identified them because there was a conflict between, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. How are we going to handle that one with our slaves? Well, we're going to assign to them the value of they're only 3/4 human.
Okay.
That's not honor. When we lower the value and the worth of the person themselves, that is when we cross into dishonor. Now, what's the difference between, how can I honor someone who I don't respect? Respect is based on earning something, what you've done, your character. Do you have integrity? Respect is more of an earned, but honor is given solely because you're human. That's why in God's eyes, that's why at the very design of creation, humanity was the pinnacle above every other thing that was created. Because it's only humanity that is made in the image and the likeness of God himself. And that's what we give honor to, even when that person may not deserve the respect. For us who have been so graciously receiving the mercy of God for ourselves. How many times have you ever kind of inwardly thought, you've seen somebody else or another situation and you've gone, oh, but for the grace of God, go I. Oops. That's that thing of humility is recognizing who you really are. It's not a false humility of, oh, I'm so much less, and no, it's all the glory to Jesus. Understand how I'm saying this. Somebody says, thank you, you did a good job, and you go, oh, it's all for the glory of Jesus, whatever. There's a false humility, which is still pride because you're still focusing on yourself. But it's just the right assessment of who we are. And it's all for you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. And all because, Daddy, you loved us so much. You never abandoned. You always pursue. And what, ladies, did we learn yesterday? That we take his breath away.
Yes.
So honor. God is calling us to remember and to focus in on honor. We, of all people upon this planet, should be the ones that exhibit that, because that is not a natural thing to do. It is supernatural by its very definition, but it is a characteristic of what's in our DNA. It is possible. And the good news is that it's Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who will help birth and grow that out in living into us, as long as we're saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to come and do for me right now what I cannot do for myself. Let me exhibit who Jesus was on the earth and who is in this moment. That type of honor that is such a stark contrast. Because people walk in shame. They live in shame. They're shamed. We in the U.S., we call it the cancel culture. And we are called to be the exact opposite, looking at individuals, first saying, Jesus, let me see them through your eyes, Daddy. Mm-hmm. Daddy, let me see them through your eyes. What's their value rate? And I guarantee you, most of the time, the picture of the cross will come into your mind. And the blood.
Yes.
And he said, that's value it.
Mm-hmm.
And now, Lord, I choose to set aside the feelings, the thoughts that may come, and show me how to honor them, even in the midst of something that could be even incredibly evil. That they're still made in your image and likeness, even though it's fractured and it's broken. See past the actions and the attitudes. That's what we're called to. And look at them and go, oh, I see that. Well, you think you've got a great analytical mind. You're thinking through tough questions and situations. And that's amazing. That's an ability that so reflects God himself. He has so much more for you. He wants to call you into a fullness and a freedom. Being people that see the gold in the other and call it out.
Yes.
Even when they can't believe it or even imagine that that's even possible or real. So who do we honor? Well, these are just a few, but I think they're some of the highlights. The Bible clearly says we're to honor everybody. Nobody gets excluded. That's in 1 Peter. Peter talks about that in chapter 2. We're to honor our parents. It was part of the Ten Commandments. So that, and it was the first command with a promise, so that your life may be long. Why were we told to honor? Because we're going to dishonor. That's going to be our natural bent as a broken humanity. We're also told, oh, this is one that sometimes can make you, I've seen people go like this. We're also told to honor those in authority over us. Romans 13, later on, Paul's going to talk about it. Now think about the context in which Paul wrote that. Rome was the dominating power in that time in the known world in history, and its emperors were, let's face it, they were evil. They're coming in some of the worst rulers. And Paul is going, we are to honor even those. Jesus himself never got embroiled in that. He honored even the secular authority, and that's played out in the story of, well, who do we pay taxes to? Are we supposed to pay taxes to the government? And what did Jesus do? He said, go catch a fish and in the mouth. He said, whose image is on that? Give to them what they're due, and to God what he's due. Even Jesus himself honored an oppressive power. They were oppressed and enslaved. And Paul is still saying, honor those in authority, even if we disagree with their politics. Others were specifically commanded are the elderly in Leviticus.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Of which we now qualify, yes. But we're the young old. I've been told 60 to 75 is now the young old.
Oh, dear.
You're still, it's all about the condition of the mind. And we've lost that ability. That's one of the things I loved about that family yesterday. One of the things you discover when you travel around the world like we've been doing, and those of you who have traveled the world, other cultures, they honor gray hair. They're given honor because of their life that they've lived. And just the fact they've reached this age and they're already given this thing of they have a wisdom. They've sacrificed so much in their life and their families and their culture honors them for that. Why does God say you need to honor the elderly? Because we can slip into they don't have anything more to give. We could slip into ageism, as we would call it today. And we're told to honor our church leaders. In Paul's instruction to Timothy, in the letter in Timothy, he's laying out clear things. You are to honor authority, and God has given us church authority. Those who have been called to a role of care for us, the parents of the church, of the local families, those who have been commissioned to be held to a level of accountability for our growth in becoming who we're supposed to be as children of God. And Paul even says later, it's a higher level of accountability. The bar goes up for those called to that role. And so we're told to honor those in authority over us in the church. It's not about power. It's about function. And then most of all, over and over and over again, to show proper honor to God. That reverent awe that there is no other like him. None. He is the highest rule and authority in the universe. No other God has the power and ability of God himself. We honor because of his very nature and character, that he is only good. He is only love. And he's so extravagant with it, never holding back, but always pursuing, always there. We honor God himself. And that's why we worship. Out of that love, manifested in honor, we come and we worship God for who he is. And we praise him for the fact that he has come for his children and opened the door wide. So I encourage all of us, myself included, because I have to remind myself of this. Honor. Set that as one of the goals for the year. So Lord, in my life, where am I struggling with this? Usually it'll come if I turn on the news. I highly recommend don't make a steady diet of news. It will just pull you down. It won't promote whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report. So that's our challenge for the year. Are we a people? Am I a person who shows honor based on you're made in the image of God? Jesus died for you. You have gifts and abilities that contribute and that are amazing to the world. Without you, we would be lacking. And especially, you're my brother and you're my sister. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. Well, thank you, Maureen. That's amazing. And those are obviously current. Those are current challenges, aren't they? That whole idea of honoring them. It's an easy thing to slip into. We hate to think that we would slip into dishonor. But the minute we stop with seeing the image of God in someone, then we're in a bad situation. So. Yeah, and the emphasis on God's love this morning and his honor is really, truly an amazing, amazing thing. So we often take this point to take a lot of time to just share back and forth. So I don't know if you guys would like to do that, or we want to have an opportunity for them to do a ministry time with us and to pray with us. So so maybe we just need to do... Let's just go to ministry. And so we can. So if you're going to be seen on the screen, you need to sit on the chair and we can stand.
And let's just take a moment. I just want to kind of zoom in on the actual word that we spoke. Because I don't know about you, but that's challenging. You know, it's one thing to have a word, that we know is true. It's another to actually apply it as true. And I remember sitting in a meeting with Dallas Willard, who's one of the big theologians of our time. And somebody challenged him on something, and just a question out of the audience. And he said, at what point did cynicism become a spiritual gift? And, you know, that really is the, that's the flavor of the day for our culture. And to the point that we almost treat cynicism and skepticism as a virtue. Have you seen it? I mean, where have you done it? It's like, they said it, they're in authority, particularly in the church, I see this. But I just, I'm not going to believe it until it's proven to me. And we consider that somehow virtuous. You're not going to fool me. You're not going to pull the wool over my eyes. But the very nature of faith is believing something you have not yet seen.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So virtue, to consider skepticism or cynicism as a virtue is actually simply a rejection of faith.
Yes.
So when we are honoring, you know, what's that got to do? Listen, it's hard in this culture to see eye to eye with everybody, and sometimes it's pretty hard with anybody. And it's natural in our culture to reject them. And that really is the call. That's what the Lord is inviting us into. So let's just, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask you to just sort of take a moment. This is a moment for, you know, self-evaluation. Lord, how are we doing? So Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, come into this place. For each one who's watching, each one who's here, would you rest on us? We invite your Spirit. And we don't talk about it a lot, but one of the things that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is given for is to bring us to an awareness of where we're not living it out the way we're supposed to. That's one of his roles. And so come, Holy Spirit. But right now, I ask that you would come and you would show us, that you'd pull the veil off of our own eyes. I don't worry about the person next to me or how they ought to see this or hear this. Right now, would you pull the veil off of my eyes and let me see what you see and what you would have me to address. Lord, we desire to reflect your goodness to all those around us, even those we violently disagree with. Lord, can you heal us? So we repent. We repent for our hatred.
Mm-hmm.
Our hatred of those who are unlike us, don't agree with us. And Lord, show us how to respond to those things and those people that we don't think are doing what's supposed to be done or needs to be done. But can you show us how to do it and still have an honor in our heart toward them that comes from you? See them the way you see them. Lord, make us like you. As I'm saying the word make us, I think sometimes, Lord, it's going to take that. I'm not sure how able I am to actually do this on my own. So it's going to take some makingness. And so we submit ourselves to your hands. And say, Lord, you know, mold us. Just the picture of the potter, you know, that having to smooth out the edges as he works on us. Lord, that we've got some edges that have to be worked on. So we offer ourselves to the potter's hands and say, Lord, would you mold us? You're going to have to make us into something that we're not. Our spirit has been made clean, but boy, my mind still hasn't got there yet. And so would you take my mind and my thoughts and those thoughts that are not from you, those thoughts that are inconsistent with your nature and character, would you take those and with whatever tools it takes to make me, would you root those things out of my life, out of my mind, that I could set my mind upon things above and not on things of this earth, that I could set my mind on things that are pure and holy and of good report and not on everything else. Lord, would you make me into your image? Just come, Holy Spirit. Just rest on us. Come, Holy Spirit.